Proverbs 13, verses 13 to 16. Beloved of the Lord, my text is Proverbs 13, verse 15, the second half of the verse. But in this case, I'm going to follow the wording of the Authorized King James Version, which says, "The way of transgressors is hard." The way of transgressors is hard. And I'm doing that because it's more direct, it's to the point, and for that reason, it conveys better what our text is really about than what we find this time in the New King James. We're not talking here about someone who may sometimes be unfaithful, but someone who dares to transgress openly and unashamedly the law of God. We're going to be looking today at people who transgress in that way, not only the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but even natural law. And so fly in the face of all that God has given us, going all the way back, not even just to Moses, but going all the way back to creation itself. These are people, these who transgress in this way, whose way is particularly hard. It's tragic. These are people who are living miserable lives. And I don't say this so much to condemn them, but to save them rather, to rescue them. And even better, what can we do to keep them from going down that wrong road, that pathway of self-destruction in the first place? Our society is currently undergoing a profound cultural change, and it's happening more rapidly than most people would ever have guessed that it could. It's probably not happening fast enough, as far as some people are concerned, but for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who know and love the Lord and seek by the grace of God to live according to His word, these are very troubling times. It's not just in Europe or the States, we see it right here in Canada. Now, to get a handle on what's happening and why, and to see that in our own Canadian context, let's back up a couple of generations to post-World War II. Here are two things that I want you to know from those earlier times. First, this was a time, the 1940s and 50s, when we had Bible reading and the Lord's Prayer in our public schools. And I'm not saying that that was Christian education. It was a long way from being that. But it was an acknowledgement, at the very least, an acknowledgement of the supremacy of God and of the Bible as the basis of our moral code. It was an acknowledgement that we are a country of law and order, and that those in authority over us have been appointed by God. Now, what is perhaps just as remarkable as all that is the fact that this public acknowledgement of God and His Word was embraced with such widespread acceptance. People weren't standing up in rebellion to this. This was accepted. This was the standard. It was recognized and received. But let's move on. Because here's the other thing that I want you to note, a second point. This was the time also, the 40s and 50s, when our social behavior was determined by a certain standard of etiquette. And that's what we called it. We spoke of proper etiquette. Some of us were brought up with that. And even now, it isn't easy for us to set it aside. I won't go into detail here, but there were two main principles behind this social etiquette that governed pretty well everything we did in our public life. The first principle was that you never drew attention to yourself, but you always sought rather to honor the other person, particularly the person you were speaking to. You sought to honor him and to try to make him feel that he is the one who is special. A very important underlying principle of our social etiquette. Principle number one, you never draw attention to yourself, but honor the other person and try to make him feel that he is the one who is special. And the second principle of this social etiquette that we had at one time was that you distinguish the woman from the man, and you honor her as someone specially created by God, someone who is delightfully different from the man. She wasn't to be treated in any inferior way. No, quite the opposite of that. So principle number two, to distinguish the woman from the man, honor her as someone specially created by God, and delightfully different from the man. Now, the feminist movement of the 1980s misinterpreted that, insisting that the woman could be the man. The whole point and purpose of the feminist movement of the 1980s was not to say that the woman could do whatever the man could do. No, the purpose behind it was to say that the woman could be the man. But anyone who was raised with this social etiquette of an earlier period and embraced it as something that was right and good understood better than that. Now here we are. What has happened to these noble institutions? Bible reading and prayer in the public schools and our social etiquette that governed pretty well everything we did in our public life. Well, sadly, a lot of things have happened. A lot of things have come along since then. Postmodernism, globalism, neo-Marxism, the demands of ethnic diversity, an attitude of entitlement, and with all that, probably a whole host of other factors too numerous even to count. But historically, four things have happened which demand our special attention. Here are four historic events, and we need to consider them carefully. First, along with the cultural revolution of the 1960s, came a change of focus. Our society changed its focus in those years. We switched as a society from thinking about what responsibilities we had for other people and became obsessed about our own personal rights. It may seem like a little thing, and it may even have been something that wasn't noticed all that much at the time, but it's a very significant change of focus in our society, going in our minds from our responsibility toward others to our own personal rights. It happened almost overnight, and little did we realize at the time how this would radically change almost everything we would do and how we would do it from then on. We've become a very self-centered and selfish society. Number two, another historic event. With the rise in popularity of the theory of evolution, what many people have come to accept, not just as a theory anymore, but now as an established fact, that's what they think, the public acknowledgement of God and His Word has greatly diminished. Faded almost right away. The vast majority of Canadians have, in fact, come to believe that science has disproved the Bible. It hasn't, of course. Science hasn't disproved the Bible at all. One of the beauties of scientific study is that it regularly verifies the Bible. It regularly shows us how the Bible is true. And most of the early scientists were indeed Christians, as indeed many Christians are scientists today. Nevertheless, the prevailing assumption, and that's really what we're looking at here, we're looking at an assumption which today has become the prevailing assumption that science has somehow disproved the Bible. That has pushed the Bible out of our schools and has pushed Christianity to the outer fringes of the public forum. Number three, it was a one-time thought that religious training was an essential part of child rearing. Virtually everybody believed that. If you're going to raise a child, you have to give him some religious, some formal moral training. Even many people who no longer went to church themselves, still, for a time at least, they would send their children to the local Sunday school. They believed that that would be good for them. It was an essential part of what it was like to grow up as a child, to be part of a Sunday school, and to hear things from the Bible. Between 1966 and 1974, however, a period of only 8 years, Sunday school attendance throughout North America dropped more than half. More than half. And has continued to drop since that time. If you look at attendance in Sunday schools today, how greatly depleted it is compared to those earlier times. Is it any wonder that there is such widespread ignorance of the Bible today? Or why our young people find themselves so confused on almost every vital issue and living in what might be called a moral vacuum? And there's one more, a fourth historic event. This one's more recent. Our once esteemed social etiquette has been replaced in recent years by PC, political correctness. The one principle which seems to sustain political correctness is known as virtue signaling, a reaction which used to be regarded very negatively, a complete and total no-no. Oh, you'd never do that. But today it's a very popular kind of thing. Remember, the old principle was you never draw attention to yourself, but you seek rather to honor the other person that he might feel special. But virtue signaling is today warmly embraced and freely exercised by those who wish to feel morally superior to all the people around them, and especially to those who dare to challenge them on anything. Now, it's I do draw attention to myself, And I want to be the one who feels special. You can't imagine how fun it is to call someone a racist. You can't imagine how fun it is to call someone a bigot, to call someone a Nazi, and of course it doesn't even have to be true. Just the very fact that you have spewed out these epithets means that you can feel good about yourself. Tends to end the argument, doesn't it? Nobody wants to keep arguing then, and you can walk away with your self-esteem intact. Well, these are the things that have happened over the last couple of generations, and it's changed our society profoundly. Well, this brings us now up to our own time and to the particular incident I want to talk about today. In the summer of 2016, a mandatory curriculum known as SOGI, Sexual Orientation and Gender Identity, was introduced to our public schools. It's not so much a curriculum. It's more something that pervades and transforms the curriculum that is there so that our children begin to think in a very different way and see themselves in a very different light. S-O-G-I, Sexual Orientation and Gender Identity. I'm simply going to call it SOGI. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that because many of you are already familiar with it, I know, and others of you who want to learn more of it can look it up for yourself online. I will say, though, that this is the political agenda. SOGI is the political agenda of the LGBTQ, or gay, community, which agenda has been mandated by the Ministry of Education for all BC schools. In short, it's a bold attempt to indoctrinate all school children, K through 12, about human sexuality from a gay and lesbian perspective, so that children may be whatever they want to be. They get to choose that for themselves. And their behavior, again, they get to choose that for themselves. Their behavior, no matter what it is, may be embraced and be considered normal. And that this new standard should be universally accepted and even encouraged by the community at large. I've been reading up on SOGI and somewhat of what is planned, what is going to be done. And I'm not only amazed, I'm appalled by it. Utterly devastated by reading these things. You should see some of the things that are planned for our children, even in the kindergarten age group, that they should see, that they should hear, and be encouraged to participate in. It's so offensive. The Bible says we shouldn't even talk about it. Let me add that this was approved by the BC Ministry of Education quickly and very quietly. Why? That there might be little or no debate. And up until now, that's largely been the case. Is there reason to be concerned about all this? You betcha. You betcha. Let's take transgenderism as a case in point. Now, I realize that SOGI is something more than simply transgenderism, but it's such a vital and important part of the SOGI program that it's a good case in point. It's a good example to show just by itself. Now, we know that many children are confused, at least for a time. They're confused about their identity. Not all in the same way, certainly, or to the same degree, no. But it's common enough. There are children growing up in our society who are really quite confused about themselves. They're confused about who they are, about their identity, how they fit in, what their role is. And that's precisely why our children need guidance and direction. If there's one thing children don't need, it's parents and teachers who simply give in on every point. Or worse still, who encourage our children to pursue bizarre and perverted behavior. It may be, for instance, that a young boy prefers to play with dolls. It happens. But that doesn't mean that he should become a girl. Similarly, a young girl may prefer to play with toy trucks or do other boyish things. But the parents shouldn't read too much into that. You see, it may be just a phase that she's going through, after all, and not something that will define the rest of her life. How many of us, for instance, how many of us have known tomboys, as we call them? Tomboys who later developed into bright, well-adjusted young women. What may be cause for concern at some point in a child's life, in other words, is no reason to turn over the apple cart. It's no reason to think that this tomboy should suddenly be made to think that, well, she really ought to be a boy. Did you know that 70%, and some studies place that as high as 90%, but I'm going to go for the lower figure, 70% of those children who think that they secretly belong to the opposite gender, whether they change over or not, change back again before they are adults. They change back again. The vast majority of them change back again while they're still in their teenage years. And did you know that for the rest, for the other 30%, we're not talking here about 30% of all children, we're talking about those 30% of the children who are confused about their gender identity, there is an extremely high suicide rate. It's true. And we have to ask, well, why is that? It's because the way of transgressors is hard. That's why. The way of transgressors is hard. We talk about the high price of transgender operations to society. And we talk about the high price of reversing those operations. Who wants to pay for that? And we think, why should we? But the real cost here is not financial at all. The financial aspect doesn't even enter into it. The real cost is to those confused youth themselves. What are we doing to them? What are we doing to them? Do we not owe them better than that? We talk about the problems of peer pressure. Children having to fit in as best they can with their social grouping. Oh, but the problem is much deeper than peer pressure. These confused and badly misguided young people can't live even with themselves. Never mind trying to figure out the role of what they can do to live with their peers. They can't live with themselves. Again, what are we doing to them? Surely we do owe them better than that. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's very hard. We need to remember that. And we need to make doubly sure that we're not adding to that and making it even worse for them. The fact of the matter is that you cannot violate nature. You cannot violate what God himself has made you to be without paying, without personally paying a very high price to do so. I'll tell you three things about the Sochi agenda that you may not know. And I would ask you to watch out for these, because you're going to see them. The first thing I want to point out is this. Sochi is being packaged and sold as an anti-bullying program. So it's not just the product that we have to watch out for, it's also the packaging of the product. It's being presented to the public as an anti-bullying program. Now it's interesting and well worth noting that the public schools demonstrated little or no concern for real bullying. That is, big kids picking on little kids. Now I know there are exceptional teachers. There are teachers who care for their children. And they might attempt to do something, at least for the children in their classes. But I'm talking here generally about the public school system. They've really done nothing at all about this. But now that they have a product that they're keen to distribute and want widely accepted, suddenly they step onto the anti-bullying bandwagon. And you know the irony in all this? I'll tell you the irony. They will bully you if you dare to oppose their campaign. Several parents right here in the Fraser Valley have already been confronted with that and have already been silenced as a result of that. Second thing we should note about the Sochi program. While previous LGBTQ curricula have allowed parents to pull their children from certain classes if they wish to do so, the current program, Sochi, while it's being introduced incrementally to avoid a major backlash, is designed not to allow that. You won't be able to pull your kids up. And that's one of the reasons why, in fact, it's not even a curriculum. It's just something that is there to pervade and transform whatever curriculum there may be. There's no escaping it. There's no getting out of it. There are no exceptions. Eventually, whatever direction it has to take, and however far it will be allowed to go, the whole purpose of the program is that it be compulsory. Read the literature. It's very clear about that. And there's a third thing we need to know. And I submit that this is the most important point of all. And it's very revealing. So consider it carefully. If the Bible was taken out of public schools because it was thought that at last science had disproved it, one might well assume that science must be the guiding light and must be the driving force behind Sochi. This is why these people are pushing for it. It's because it's based on sound science. Well, you'd think so, wouldn't you? In point of fact, however, that isn't so at all. The underlying principles of Sochi have scarcely even been examined. And what few studies have been done show it to be profoundly contrary to science. That's true. It's contrary to science. What is science, after all? It's the careful, intricate, detailed, and repetitious study of nature through observation and experiment. Soji, on the other hand, flies in the face of nature. It denies its importance. Soji says, nature isn't important. That's not where we are. That's not where we're going. It seeks refuge in realities created by the mind. It lives in the brain with its own fantasies, its own imaginations, and wicked desires of the heart. It pursues the bizarrest absurdities as if they're fundamental, all that really count to our life and liberty as human beings. Now, none of this is new, of course. And it's good that we realize that. None of this is new. As one leading expert in child development from California has rightly pointed out, the justification of transgenderism comes not from science, but from the ancient heresy of Gnosticism. That's right. All this comes from the ancient heresy of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was, you see, an attempt to live out the fantasies of the mind, supposing that to be a true and enlightened knowledge, over against the incontrovertible facts of nature. And as a result, Gnosticism proved to be a disaster. It proved to be a total disaster in the first century. So will it show itself to be similarly a total disaster with all its devastating effects in the 21st century. Its end is the deconstruction of society. That's what it's doing. Now, in closing, the big question is this: what can we do about it? Is there anything we can do about it? Well, in the onslaught of Soji, there are a few things that we can and must do. Let me name four. First of all, it's important that we be informed of what's going on. And that's especially true for parents of young children. We need to be informed. We need to know what's going on. Soji is being introduced to schools all across the country. We see it here in BC, in Alberta, in Ontario, but it's spreading all across. And though it was approved, as I say, quickly and quietly here in BC, there is a growing reaction to it. And in this information age in which we live, those who want to learn more about it can easily do so. Secondly, it's important to speak out about it, not only to be informed. We need to speak out. Now, the context for doing so may vary from one person to the next, but the place to start, surely, is with our own families, with our neighbors, our co-workers, anyone who might share similar views with us in regard to the sanctity of life and the preservation of our dear children. The words of Edmund Burke come to mind here, and they surely do apply. All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And we don't want that, do we? We don't want good people to do nothing. It's instructive what action, what very powerful action, a bit of conversation can start. So let's speak out about it. Thirdly, as Christians, beloved, let's pray about it. We need to pray. Some of the greatest movements in history have come about, including widespread revival, as a result of a few ransomed souls committed to fervent and persistent prayer. So yes, we need to learn about it. We need to be informed. We need to speak out, do what we can. But we also need to pray. May it never be said of us that we have not, because we ask not. And fourthly, all this is an impetus for a new mission, isn't it? When you think about it, our consistory has created an education assistance plan. This is something that we might have done at any time, I suppose, though this seemed to be a particularly good time right now to implement it. And it's something that we can work at collectively. But consistory wants to make it clear. So let me take this opportunity right now to make this abundantly clear as I possibly can, that we're not trying to tell parents how to school their children. We're not saying that at all. We want to make it clear at the outset that whatever parents decide, whether it should be Christian school, homeschool, or public school, it's entirely up to them. Sometimes, you know, when you start something new, people can get the wrong ideas of what it is you're really trying to do. And we want to avoid that if we can. Our only intention For those parents who feel conscience bound to send their children to Christian school, but cannot afford on their own to do so, is to help them financially. We want to help them financially. That's it. That's all. If we can help even one such family, even one, we're happy to do that. Congregation, let us pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, this is a difficult subject for us, difficult to deal with. We wonder, Lord, what is happening to our culture and what is to happen to our whole civilization. And yet, oh Lord, we know at the same time that these things are not new. Our history shows some very grave times, oh Lord, when men have slipped into the lowest levels of unbelief and immorality. We ask, O Lord, that you'd be pleased to rule over the lives of men and women and young children, and that you reveal your grace and glory, that lives might be changed. We know, Lord, that it's difficult for your people to speak out and dare to make a difference. And we know it's true, O Lord. In principle, we see this running through all the ages, that the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. But through all of this, O Lord, you're still pleased to accomplish your own perfect will and holy purpose. And Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to intervene in the affairs of men and bring about such a difference. Cause us, O Lord, and all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do so in truth, that we might be prepared, O Lord, to give some measure of leadership in this and show the way and show the fact that we are created of you, O Lord. You have created us male and female. You have your own purpose for doing so. And we are to honor, Lord, not what we would create in our own minds, but what you have been pleased to create and we are to promote. Help us to live, O Lord, in the light of your word and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that we might, by your grace and favor, make a difference in the lives of men. We pray, O Lord, for our schools. We pray for your intervention. And, O Father, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.